I want to talk to you today about an Old Testament story. I'm going to probably say some things that you might say, "Wow, Pastor Sam, you shouldn't say that." Well, I'm going to say it anyway. And my door is always open if you'd like to discuss some things. But I love you, and I want to tell you what I believe to be the truth from God's Word. And we're going to grow by it. But the Old Testament story I want to tell you about today is a character by the name of Joab. And I'll probably make a mistake and call him Job. But I'm not talking about Job, the book of Job. I'm talking about Joab. Joab spent his entire life as actually the commander-in-chief of the armies of the nation of Israel. He was David's hand-picked general. Okay? David was God's anointed king over Israel. And as we know, he was a type. He was a shadow, a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also God's anointed king. Joab served David all of his life. He served him all of his life, only to be slain at the command of David at the end of his life. Now, Joab's downfall can be attributed to one simple truth. He had loyalty to David, but he did not have real love for David. And we're going to show you where that difference is, okay? No one would ever question his loyalty. It's a tremendous story to see how he even became David's general. It's a tremendous story. There's a lot of scripture. The story is told in a few different portions of the Bible, the Old Testament. We put them all together for you. They should be on the screen, and we have all the references in your notes today. But let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6 and following. Let's set the story in motion, okay? And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking David cannot come here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now, David said that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the blind and the lame who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. Then David built all around from the Milo and inward. So David went on and became great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. So through a tremendous act of courage and bravery, Joab became commander-in-chief. City of Jerusalem at one time was a Jebusite city. David knew it was God's anointed city, and he knew it was God's appointed city to be the capital of the nation of Israel, and David wanted that city. Now, it was very difficult. Armies have tried to take the city of Jerusalem for centuries, and it was a very difficult city to take. Jerusalem actually is located on several mountains. We always talk about going up to Jerusalem. We sing, up to Jerusalem. You can't get there unless you go up, because it's built on several mountains, and they built walls around the city, and it was so difficult to take the city. And they even bragged. They said, even the blind and the lame can defend our city. Who do you think you are, David? You know, that's what they were saying. And David had promised that whoever would climb up the water drain and face the city, to take the city, he would be the chosen general. So without even a moment's hesitation, Joab led the charge. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 6, we read, "Now David said, whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief." Joab instantaneously became renowned for his bravery and his courage. Everyone knew of his loyalty to David. He would fight for the king at the drop of a hat, and he did that. He defeated the Jebusites. He defeated the Ammonites. He defeated the Edomites. And he was David's right-hand man. Well, with knowing all that and the kind of man that he was right here, then how in the world could it come to this, where David's last decree on his deathbed was to see that Joab was slain? David, as much as said, hunt him down like the dog he is. Now, to understand that, we have to think about the two parts of Joab's life. So let's get into it. The first part, Joab's pretended loyalty. His pretended loyalty. To put it bluntly, Joab was not on the inside what he pretended to be on the outside. So he had pretended loyalty to David. In fact, the loyalty came, it came naturally. It was a family loyalty. I put that in your note. It was a family loyalty. Now, you will understand Joab a little better if you knew who his mother was. His mother was a woman named Zeruiah. And if, in case you're wondering who she was David's sister. Okay? He was not only David's king, but David was his uncle. Okay? David was not just Joab's king, he was his uncle. And you can imagine growing up in that household where his mother witnessed the anointing of David as the king. Remember when the prophet Samuel had been told by the Lord that the anointed king would come from the house of Jesse. Samuel went to seek out who was going to be the king, and David's sister was there. She watched as Jesse paraded son after son in front of Samuel the prophet, and he brought these sons, and the prophet said, nope, not him, nope, not him either, not him either. And she saw parading all the sons of Jesse in front, and Samuel said, well, do you have anyone else and any sons left? And Jesse was almost embarrassed to say that, yeah, he's a ruddy little rut out there. He's just tending the sheep. He cannot be the one, not him. And Samuel said, well, bring him in. I want to see him. And when David came in, Samuel laid eyes on him, and he knew immediately from the Spirit of God that this was to be the anointed king. He took the oil, and he anointed David before his entire family. And he said, you will be God's anointed king over the nation of Israel. And I'm sure that Joab's mother never forgot that. From that day on, Joab, from the time he was born, over and over and over, she would tell him the stories of his uncle. She taught him from the time he was a baby that David was God's chosen. David was God's anointed. He was God's selected king over the nation of Israel. All of his life, Joab heard from his mother, serve David, follow David, obey David, all of your life. That's all he heard. So if I can put this in an application, in like a modern day application, I think that there are many church members who have a family loyalty. A family loyalty. They're raised in a church by a godly family. They were taught that Jesus was the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They have the same kind of family loyalty to King Jesus that Joab had to King David. So many people who think that being raised in a Christian home makes you a Christian. There are many today in the church who are following in their family's footsteps, so to speak, who think they are Christians. But you need to realize that being raised in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian any more than being raised in a bakery makes you a donut. Got to get food in there somewhere. But you understand what I'm saying? Listen, the key is not whether or not your mother's religion is your religion. The key is your mother's redeemer your redeemer? God doesn't have any grandchildren. He just has children. Family loyalty. That was one aspect that Joab had. Then he had a fundamental loyalty. Joab believed all the right things about David. He believed that David was God's savior. He knew how David had defeated the giant, Goliath, how David had delivered Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. He knew that what the armor could not do, what spears could not do, what soldiers could not do, what chariots could not do, God did through David. He knew all that. There was no question that in Joab's heart that he was God's savior. He also believed that David was a great sovereign. He knew that David was to be king over Israel. Others tried to usurp the throne. Others tried to take the crown. But all of his life, he knew, Joab knew and believed with all his heart that David was to be the king. God had chosen David and none other. So today, I believe that the many church members who believe that Jesus is God's king, he is God's anointed, he is God's chosen, and they're convinced of that with all their heart. Same thing. Joab also believed that David was the good shepherd. David's skills as a shepherd, they were legendary. People knew of the time that this young lad, David, he killed a lion and a bear. How did he do it? How do you think David killed a lion and a bear? How did he kill the giant? With a sling. He killed a lion and a bear before he killed the giant. Listen, Goliath didn't stand a chance against David. He didn't. The sling is such a deadly weapon in the hand of someone who knows how to. Would you go up against a lion or a bear? That giant was nothing to David, nothing. And Joab knew all these things, whether he was a savior, a sovereign, or shepherd, David was absolutely sufficient. He was all that Israel ever needed. Whether it be a shepherd, a slinger, whatever, you know, a soldier, a sovereign, David was God's man. He had the power of God in his life, and there was none like him. Joab knew that. And then the last thing is, he had a fierce loyalty. A fierce loyalty. Joab was always on the front line of battle fighting for David. It really thrilled his heart to fight for the king's honor. It thrilled him. He loved to march under the banner of the king. He loved to fight in the name of the king. There's one thing that no one could ever question about Joab was his undying, his unfailing loyalty to King David. Likewise, on the outside, there are many church members who seemingly have the same type of loyalty to King Jesus. They may go to church. Maybe they sing in some choir. Maybe they even put money in the offering plate, or maybe they work in a Sunday school, but they're going to wind up with the same fate as Joab faced. Why? Well, first of all, he had a pretended loyalty, and secondly, Joab's polluted love. I want to talk to you about his polluted love. To put it simply, you're going to see that Joab loved the kingdom, but he did not love the king. He had loyalty to David, but not a true love for David. You see, what man conceals, God reveals. You think you can hide something, God will reveal it. All things will be naked and open before him. And we will give an account. So what man thinks he conceals, God will reveal. And there's at least three incidences in the life of Joab that reveal what his true character is. And I've told you all these great things about him, but what about his true character? They reveal the type of relationship he really had to the king. Three of them. Number one, or A, he disdained the mind of David. That means he disrespected the mind of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 20, we see an episode that takes place where it says, so Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Now, who's Abner? Where does Abner come into this picture? Abner really had been a traitor. He had spent most of his entire life fighting David. He was a general in Saul's army trying to trying to upset or topple David from the throne and put another man in his place. But somehow God changed the heart of Abner. And he came to realize that David was God's choice, that David was God's anointed, and that David was the one that God wanted to lead the nation. And it's so obvious that he knew that because of the things that he said. The change was there that came into his life by what he said to David. In the next verse, 2 Samuel 3:21, here's what Abner says. Then Abner said to David, "I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. I mean, you talk about a 180-degree turn. This guy was, you talk about a true conversion. Here was a man who fought David all his life. And now he's saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to spend the rest of my life bringing all the men and women to you that I can serve you and obey you. Who does that sound like to you? Do you know anyone else that was against Christianity all his life? And all of a sudden God did something in his life and he's led more people and started more churches than anyone in history. It sounds like Paul the Apostle, doesn't it? It sure does. Listen, it's a sure sign that a sinner has become a saint when he wants to be a soul winner. That's a sure sign. Oh, that we would say today, you know, to King Jesus, I want to gather all that I can to my Lord the King, that they may make a covenant with you and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. Shouldn't we be saying that? Shouldn't we be doing that? I want to do that all my life. I want to say as many people as I can, I want you to make a covenant with the Lord Jesus so that he can reign over your life. Well, peace was made between David and Abner. But then something happened. We read in verse 22. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid, brought much spoils with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. Now Abner is on his way, thinking that all has been forgiven and all is well. But Joab, he was like the fly in the ointment here. He told the king, "Why did you let Abner come here? He was only here to deceive you. That's all. He just wanted to deceive you. And you let him, why did you let him go?" And look at what Joab says in verse 26 and 27. When Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from a well at Sarah. But David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach. So he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Why did Joab kill Abner? You see, years ago, Abner had killed Joab's brother in battle. And Joab had held a grudge against Abner and was just looking for the opportunity after all these years to murder him. And so he did in a cold and a conniving and in a calculating way. You see, he did not have the mind of David. He did not think the way David thought. He did not have the mind to forgive as David forgave. You think David knew what it was to be forgiven? Oh yeah, this is after all that happening to David. He knew what it was to forgive, and he forgave Abner. But Joab didn't have the mind of David. And here's what I want to say to you. You don't have the right to cut or stab any person that God has forgiven. Go a little further. You don't have the right to hold a grudge against anyone, regardless of what he has done to you. And I need to learn that first. My wife and I were just talking about it yesterday, and I knew I was going to preach this. because there's some things that happened, and I'm working on it. God is working on me. When people say things about you, lying about you, and so forth, it's hard not to have feelings. You know, I'm just as human as anybody else, but I have no right. If I'm a believer, I don't have no right to hold a grudge against, no matter what they've done to me. True story. I heard of a time where a deacon in the church had a grudge against another deacon. I don't know what caused it, and I think he even forgot what the problem was. But he was still holding a grudge, even though he had forgotten what caused the grudge. Everybody in the church knew that these two deacons were on the outs with each other. They hated each other, were bitter towards one another. But the one deacon that was holding the grudge got sick, and he was on his deathbed about to die. Some of his fellow deacons called him and said, "Look, brother, you're about to die. You don't want to go out into eternity holding this grudge in your heart. Why don't you don't want to meet God with unforgiveness. You know, this unforgiveness just kind of like eating you up on the inside. Why don't you let us go and call this deacon and tell him that from your deathbed you said that you have forgiven him?" The deacon said, "Well, did the doctor say that I'm going to die?" The deacon said, yes, he did. He said, "Is he sure that I'm going to die?" And the chairman of the deacon said, "Yes, he's absolutely sure." The man said, "Well, all right. Go and tell that so-and-so that I said I forgive him. But you remember this. If I get well, the deal's off." What an idiot. Listen. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught the Lord's, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Right? And right after the next verse, after he taught the Lord's Prayer, here's what he said. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You know why that's true? If a man will not forgive others, it is proof positive he has never experienced the forgiveness of God. Listen, whatever God does for you, God also wants to do through you. God saves you so that he might, through you, save others. God blessed you so that he, through you, might bless others. And God has forgiven you so that through you, he might forgive others. And you better remember this, that when you get to the end of life's journey, it doesn't matter one bit what people have done to you. The only thing that matters is what you have done for God. Somebody better say amen. Amen. Because that's the truth. That's the only thing that matters. What is done for Jesus is the only thing that's going to last. So he had disdain. He disrespected the mind of David, Joab did. Secondly, he distressed the heart of David. That means he caused someone anxiety. He caused someone else sorrow. He caused someone else pain. How did he do that? We look at 2 Samuel 18 and listen to what it says. "And the king gave this command to Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. He says, 'For my sake, deal gently with young Absalom.' And all the troops heard the king give this order to his commanders." They heard what David said. Deal gently with young Absalom. So the Bible goes on to say the battle began in Ephraim and so forth, and the Israeli troops were driven back by David's men, and there was a great slaughter that day. 20,000 men laid down their lives and so on and so forth, and many died in the forest and whatever. But now, to the people, Absalom was a traitor. David's own son. He was trying to topple his father from the throne, but to the king, Absalom was just that, his son. That's how he saw him. He was my son. He wanted Absalom to be dealt with in a very gentle fashion. What happened? We read in verse 9 of chapter 18 of 2 Samuel. Look at what it says. During the battle, he happened to come upon some of David's men. He tried to escape on his mule, but as he rode beneath the thick branches of a great tree, look at this, his hair got caught in the tree. I didn't make this stuff up. This is in the Bible here. Is it on the board there? You see that? His hair got caught in the tree, and his mule kept going and left him dangling in the air. Here's Absalom, hanging helpless from a tree, caught by his own hair on his own sinful head. And then Joab comes along. But before Joab says anything, one of the other men says to Joab, listen, hey, Joab, you're not going to believe this, but, and I'm paraphrasing, but we were just riding through and all of a sudden we saw Absalom. He's hanging in this tree by his hair. What kind of hair does this guy have? You know? Yeah, and then some of us don't have to worry about any hanging from hair from the tree. Is that right? Anyway. But here's the part. One of the other officers said, Joab, Absalom's hanging in the tree. He said, are you sure? He says, yeah, I'm sure. He said, and you didn't kill him? I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt if you would have just killed him. And the guy says, listen, Joab, I don't care if you gave me 10,000 pieces of silver. I wouldn't have killed him. That's the king's son. We heard him say, deal gently with Absalom. And even if I, he said, look it, if I did, you would have blown me in. Even if I, you know, because the king has a way of knowing what's going on. And if I, you would have blown me in, Joab. So what did Joab do? Look at what he says, verse 15 and 16, 14 and 15. He says, enough of this nonsense, Joab said. Then he took three daggers, plunged them into Absalom's heart as he dangled, still alive, in the great tree. Then 10 of Joab's young armor bearers then surrounded Absalom and killed him. Three spears, three daggers, whatever version you're looking at. You mean they didn't kill him? He's dangling with three daggers in his heart. In cold-blooded fashion, once, twice, three times, throw spears into the very heart of the son of the king. And Joab knew, even as he was doing it, he was also throwing those spears into the heart of the king himself. Notice David's response. Verse 33, the king was overcome with emotion. He went up to the room over the gateway and burst into tears. And as he went, he cried, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. If only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. You know what Joab's problem was? He did not love what the king loved. And he did not love who the king loved. Now I want to ask you the question. Do you love what Jesus loves? Do you love who Jesus loves? If there is one saint in the family of God that you do not love with all your heart, then I want to tell you, you do not love Jesus either. Do I have a verse for that? Yes. John said this in 1 John chapter 3. Here's what he said. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. I want to go further. Jesus not only loves saints in the church, he loves sinners outside the church. If you do not love the lost, If you do not have a desire whatsoever to bring lost people to Christ, I'm going to say this. You are not saved. Don't tell me you're saved. You have no desire to bring the lost to Jesus. And when I think about the statistics, when we read these horrifying statistics, I think about, they say that 95% of all Christians have never even attempted to lead a soul to Jesus. And I begin to wonder how many of those 95%, they don't even know the Lord Jesus. Because I believe that to know him is to love him. To love him is to serve him. To serve him is to share him in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the formula is. You love Jesus, good. Then you need to serve him. You want to serve him, you want to share him. That's how you serve him. You share him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Joab didn't love what David loved. We want to make sure that we love what and who Jesus loves. And finally, he disobeyed the will of David. The will of David. What was David's will? Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 1. And here's what it says. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time, saying, what have you done so? Why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. And here, listen to the next verse. Then he conferred with who? With Joab, the son of Zariah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. Joab is now trying to assist Adonijah to become the king of Israel. Wow. But here's the problem with this. In verse 11 through 13, here comes Nathan, the prophet. Look at what it says. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king? And David, our Lord, does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you counsel, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly, your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then is Adonijah become king? Why has he become king? See, David made it plain. He made it plain that he wanted Solomon to be king. That was his will. That was his will, that Solomon would take his place on the throne of Israel. But Joab's attitude was, not thy will, but mine be done. He didn't care a bit about the will of the king. He wanted his way. He wanted his plan to be executed. He wanted done what he wanted done. And Adonijah would be king, not David's will. That's why I call Joab the Judas of the Old Testament. Joab is proof positive that you cannot judge a book by its cover, like the saying goes. You cannot judge a book by its... You can have everything in line. You can have all the... You can have the baptismal certificate. You can have all your church receipts of your offerings. You can have all your Sunday school attendance records. You can have your study course certificates all over the wall. You can have your ordination papers on the wall. Those things do not make a Christian. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7:21? Look what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. But who? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Friends, when it comes to eternal life, it is not profession that matters. It's not even performance that matters. It's possessions that counts. Do you have Jesus? Do you really have him in your heart? Has he changed your life? Are you a really a new creation in Christ Jesus, that your sins have been washed away by his blood? Look at what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure." Make sure that you know that you're born again. Make sure that your calling is sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. What a statement that is, ain't it, Pastor Tony? You'll never stumble if you made sure, if you were truly born again. Not just because you said some prayer with some preacher someday when you were seven. You've been living like hell for the last 50 years. I'm saved. I wouldn't want to stand in your shoes, if that's what you think salvation is. Make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Look what Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul says, examine yourself as to whether or not you are in the faith. Prove yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Tremendous statements by Peter. Tremendous statements by the Apostle Paul. Amen. I want to close. The worship team would come back and get ready to close our service. You know what? This is good advice for us today. It's hard, but it's good advice. Charles Spurgeon said this, "A thorough examination will do the healthy no harm. It may bless the sick." How about that? Friends, when it comes to the book of your life, you know what? When it comes to the book of your life, God's not going to look at the cover. He's not. He will look at the pages in between the covers. When he does, he will look to see whether or not you had the mind of Jesus. He'll look to see whether or not you had the heart of Jesus, whether or not you obeyed the will of Jesus. Because, friends, when eternity comes and time is over, that is all that will really count. That we have the mind of Jesus, that we have the heart of Jesus, and we've obeyed the will of Jesus. What's his will? It's right here. The last will in New Testament. And he's given it to us. We're going to be accountable, just like Joab, but we're not going to end like Joab. Because he died on a cross for us. He took my place and your place. And he's given us his word that he says we can have the mind of Christ. We can love the things he loves, and we can hate the things he hates. We can have a hatred for sin and not let sin reign in our lives any longer. And he's given us the power to do that. As I've given you that power. His name is the Holy Ghost. And he is with you, and he shall be in you. Amen. What a story. You know, Joab's story could be a motion picture, couldn't it? It was almost like one of Mel Gibson's passion things. Guy looked so good on the outside. Had everything going for himself on the outside. But inwardly, the Bible says their hearts are like ravening wolves. Just let it be just a little warning to us. God is looking at the heart. He's going to look in between the pages of your book, of your life. No matter what kind of cover you have. You know, pastor, it says. He ain't going to look at me as a pastor. He's going to look at me as a child, one of his children. He's going to look at you the same way. Amen? Make sure he sees the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ. That you did the will of Christ. Amen? Come on, let's all stand together. Lord, we're so grateful that we can learn from even a character like this. And until we really dig into your word, we may have passed by this guy and